I haven't sung that hymn in a long time. What a good hymn it is. Turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I labored this week thinking of what to preach, and I just kept coming back to our study in the Gospel of Mark, so we'll continue that today. We're going to look at the parable of the seed growing by itself. Verses 26 through 29 of Mark 4. And he, that is Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Many different titles have been given to this parable. Trench calls it the parable of the seed growing secretly. Sweet called it the parable of the automatic action of the soil. Al Martin calls it the parable of the invincible seed. George Eldon Ladd calls it, and this is the title I like the best because it comes out of the text itself. He called it the parable of the seed growing by itself. And you see those words, by itself, there in verse 28. But whatever we choose to call it, there's a close relationship between this parable and one given earlier in this chapter, the parable of the sower. This parable was uttered on the same day as the parable of the sower and is supplementary to that parable. Both the parable of the sower and the parable of the seed growing by itself were given at the same time. In all likelihood, the declaration of this parable takes us back to the teaching of Christ from the boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Verses 1 to 9 of this chapter, the parable of the sower, it was spoken to the crowds. He's in a boat there on the shore like an amphitheater, and he's speaking to them. But beginning in verse 10, and we're not sure where it stops, we have inserted an incident that happened after Jesus gave all these parables to the people. When he spoke to his disciples, he interpreted the parable of the sower. And it is possible that verse 21 starts us back with him speaking to the multitudes, but I think rather it was verse 26. So this parable was not only spoken on the same day as the parable of the sower, but it appears to have been spoken immediately after the parable of the sower. So it is closely related to it. Interestingly, this parable is the only parable that is unique to Mark's gospel. You won't find it in the other synoptics, Matthew or Luke, and you won't find it in John. It is exclusive to Mark. But it's a very important parable, one we don't hear much of. But this parable gives us information that the parable of the sower left out. The focus of the parable of the sower was on the different kinds of soil that the seed was sown upon. Remember, the three major features of that parable were the sower, the seed, and the soils. But the focus of this parable, the parable of the seed growing by itself, is about the secret way in which the seed grows after it's been sown, after it's in the dirt. And the bottom line is that we don't understand how the gospel works in the hearts of men any more than we understand how a seed germinates and grows. God is responsible for both, and both are a mystery to us. So the parable teaches us that God is sovereign, that He is the one who causes the seed to grow. We plant the seed, and we even harvest the crop, but He makes the seed grow. When we interpret this parable of the seed growing by itself in conjunction with the parable of the sower, we're given a full picture of the process of evangelism. J.C. Ryle says we have set before us in these two parables the history of the work of grace in an individual soul. So both of these parables, which use farming, sowing the seed as the analogy, makes important spiritual points. The parable of the sower illustrates the necessity of human instrumentality, that is, the sowing and the reception of the seed. But the parable of the seed growing by itself illustrates the necessity of divine intervention. It speaks about the secret work of God in making the seed grow and come to fruition. Well, let's take a look now at the central elements of the parable and then at the principal lessons of the parable. So first, the essential elements of the parable. This illustrative story that Jesus told has three basic parts. There is sowing. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed on the ground. And then second, there's growing. Verses 27 and 28, a man sleeps by night, rises by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't even know how it happens. And then Jesus said, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. So there's sowing, there's growing, and then last of all, there's harvesting. Verse 29, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So there is a time for all three of these connected events to take place, and one naturally follows the other. Man is involved in the sowing and he is involved in the reaping, but he has no part, nothing to do with the growing. The growing occurs without his aid, and it is a process that he himself does not understand. So let's take a look now at these three elements in the physical realm and then their counterparts in the spiritual realm. So we begin with sowing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, we've already seen this picture in the parable of the sower that begins this chapter. And so once again, we have a man who goes out with a seed bag and he takes a handful of seed and he casts it out on the ground. Sowing seed is necessary to produce a crop. The seed must be sown, it must be scattered on the ground. The sower here, as in the former parable, is a picture of the one who proclaims the gospel, witnessing, telling people of Christ, preaching the word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is likened unto sowing seed. And for there to be a harvest of souls, that is, conversion of sinners, then the seed must be scattered. And the seed scatterer is not just the preacher of the gospel, it is any Christian who makes Christ known to others. And then, of course, we have the seed. And the seed here is the same as in the former parable. And according to verse 14, the seed is the Word. It is the Word of God. So the kingdom of God is formed as the seed of God's Word is proclaimed. So there's sowing. But second, there's growing. As there's a time for sowing, there is a time for growing. But in the period of growing, the farmer is inactive. That is, he's inactive with respect to the seed that's been sown. He cannot make the seed grow. This part of the process is completely out of his hands. After the seed is sown, he goes about his other duties. He goes to sleep at night. He rises the next day and he does other work that's needed to doing around the farm. Notice in this story, we don't have a picture of a farmer who is wringing his hands anxiously and pacing the floor hoping that the seed underneath the ground is sprouting and growing. No, he is simply waiting for that to happen. Now, that doesn't mean he's passive. Spurgeon said, "The farmer sows his seed, but he does not therefore forget about it. He has to mend his fences to keep the cattle out. It may be he has to drive away the birds, to remove weeds, or to prevent floods. While he is not sitting down to watch the growth, he has plenty else to do." And then this line, very important, I think. "He never sleeps the sleep of indifference or even of inaction." But the important point of this part of the parable is that the farmer can't help the seed grow. He has no power to make it grow. And Jesus makes it clear that the man doesn't even understand how it grows. It happens in a way that he cannot comprehend. It just happens. Notice that statement, verse 28. "The earth yields crops by itself." The words "by itself" come from the Greek word automatos. And you can tell what English words derive from that, can't you? Automatic. So the seed grows by itself, grows automatically. There's no visible cause. It is growing without human agency. George Ladd said, "The seed has resident within it powers that man does not place there and which utterly transcend anything he can do." So the seed has the principle of life in it. God made it that way. The farmer doesn't add life to the seed. Oh, once the seed's sown, he can cultivate it, he can irrigate it, he can fertilize it, he can set a watch over it to keep animals from digging it up, he can keep men from trampling it under and hard packing the ground, but he can't make the seed grow. No amount of manipulation on his part will have any effect. He may do like some farmers and talk to the seed. But talking to seed won't make it grow either. A man must sow. He must reap. But what happens between sowing and reaping is wholly independent of his powers. It's even beyond his knowledge. It's a process he can't understand. So as far as man goes, the earth yields crops by itself. But of course, it doesn't as it respects God. There's one other time this word automatos is used in the New Testament. And it helps us to understand something about this seed growing here by itself. That passage is in Acts chapter 12. Turn there with me if you would. Should be a familiar chapter to you. Herod puts James to death. And he puts Simon Peter in prison, intending to kill him later. And what a precious verse number 5 is. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." I like that, to God, for him, by the church. And God heard the prayers, and God sent an angel to let Peter go. He's down between two soldiers, and I love the part here where the angel of the Lord comes, and he had to strike Peter on the side. It means he was sleeping soundly. Would you have been sleeping soundly if you were chained between two soldiers and they were going to put you to death the next morning? He was sleeping soundly. And so he's in a daze when he gets up. He, you know, like we are sometimes when we're woken out of a deep sleep. And he wasn't sure everything that was going on. But the angel's leading him out. Look at verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. That's the same word used in the parable. Opened automatically, opened by itself. They didn't open it. It just opened. And they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So it appeared that the gate opened by itself, but we know that it was God who caused the door to open. God caused that gate to open. And it is God who causes the seed that we sow to grow. God has so constructed seed that when it is planted in good, moist soil, it will sprout and it will grow. God has placed the principle of life in the seed. Back to the parable, verse 28, Jesus talks about three stages. There's first the blade, that is the stalk that grows. Then there's the head, it begins to formulate. And then the full grain, that is the full size, the full grown, ripe, mature grain. And every seed you sow goes through this process. And all the while that the farmer is sleeping by night and rising day by day, the seed is germinating and growing without his aid. There's one other thing, and that's the harvesting. And that's how the parable concludes, verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He's sown the seed, God's made it grow, and now it's ready to harvest. And once again, we see the activity of man in the process. The farmer's task ended after he sowed the seed, but now it resumes with the reaping. The harvest is coming. He puts his sickle in, and he reaps it for himself. And of course, we know there's great joy at harvest time. The whole purpose of planting the seed is to reap the harvest. And when you have a harvest, there will be food enough to feed the family. And there's joy when it's time to harvest the sowing of the gospel. The whole purpose of preaching the gospel is to see sinners converted and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So how sweet the time of harvest is. Well, there's the essential elements of the parable. But let's look now at the principal lessons of the parable. The major lessons of the parable are in keeping with those three processes that we've just seen. These processes teach us how the kingdom of God is established and expanded. Don't forget those first few words of the parable. The kingdom of God is as if. So this is a picture of the kingdom of God, how it's established, how it's expanded. And there are three things we learn from it. First, the means by which the kingdom is established. From its conception to its consummation, the kingdom is to be extended in this world through the sowing of the seed. That is, by the preaching of God's Word, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the grand means by which God establishes His reign in the hearts of men and women. Now, this is a means that Christ Himself employed. Remember Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and called men to repentance and faith. He preached it. Mark chapter 1, verse 38, for this purpose He came forth to preach. Mark 2, verse 2, He's in this crowded house in Capernaum. And what does He do? He preaches the Word to them. So Jesus Himself employed this means, preaching, scattering the seed. And He gave His disciples clear directions to preach the Word. This gospel ends with Jesus telling his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel of Luke ends with Jesus saying, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus gave them a message to proclaim, and he told them how to proclaim it. He said, preach it, herald it. Preaching is a person taking God's word, announcing it, speaking it forth to people. The book of Acts is a book that shows the spread of the gospel by preaching. The gospel is advanced through this approach. You see Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to the Jews and 3,000 being converted and baptized. You see Philip preaching in Samaria. You see Paul going to the uttermost parts of the earth, to places like Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica and Philippi, and he preaches the gospel. And yet some people in this day and age do not think preaching is a good means of sowing the seed. But if we substitute other means or modern ways of communication, then we impugn the wisdom of God. If we are biblically minded, we will emphasize the primacy of preaching. Preaching is not just a tradition that we cling to. In preaching the gospel, we are following the Lord's example and we are keeping His command. That's what He has told us to do. And everywhere in the New Testament, we see that it is through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that God has ordained to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 1 makes that clear. Paul said he wasn't sent to baptize, he was sent to preach. What do people who believe baptism is necessary for salvation do with a statement like that? I mean, baptism is important. We know that. But it has nothing to do with the salvation of a soul. And Paul placed the emphasis on the preaching of the gospel. He talked later in that same chapter. Some say preaching itself is foolishness, but probably the text means it's the foolishness of the message that is preached. A crucified Savior? That's foolishness to some. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul said. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and see how often he mentions preaching. And if anyone preaches another gospel than the gospel I preach to you, let him be anathema. So, dear friends, it's not just the message, it's the method. And God has ordained the preaching of His Word. And so let us be good farmers. Let's sow the seed. Let's preach the gospel. In today's market-driven climate, not many churches preach the Word anymore. They've become entertainment centers, user-friendly churches who forego the preaching of the Word of God and use other means of communication. Dear friends, we learn from this parable as we learn from the parable of the sower. The means by which the kingdom is established, and the means is the preaching of the Word. There's a second thing we learn. We learn the mystery of the operations of grace in the kingdom. The emphasis of the parable is here at this point. The Word of God must be proclaimed by man, but the efficiency of the Word is in itself. It reminds me of Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There is inherent power in the gospel. There is inherent power in the seed. It is God who renders His Word effectual to man's salvation. And so here we see that this parable is much different than the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, human responsibility is stressed. The word bears fruit only when the heart responds favorably to it. The condition of the heart determines whether the seed's received or not. We cannot and we must not ever neglect this aspect of the truth. We are responsible to preach the Word, and those who hear are responsible to receive it, to believe its message. What must a man do to be saved? Do we tell him to do nothing? If God wants to save him, He'll save him without his faith? No, we don't say that. We answer as Paul did. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. The parable of the sower stressed human responsibility. And we must stress that as well. But this parable of the seed growing by itself stresses God's sovereignty. The seed is sown by the farmer, but he can't make it grow. He doesn't even understand how it grows. It's a mystery to him. And so it is when the Word of God is preached. The growth of the seed is left to God. The farmer cannot aid in the germination of the seed, and neither can the preacher. The life principle is in the seed. The life principle is in the gospel. It is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. But the actual working is that of God. This means the farmer needs patience. If you don't have patience, you may ruin the crop. If you seek to force results with the gospel, you may destroy the plants and negate the harvest. Imagine two little boys in a classroom and the teacher gives them a project. They take a little cup and put rich soil in it and they plant a seed. We'll say a tomato seed. And she tells them to plant it about a half inch below the surface and take it home and set it in the window where it'll get some sunlight. And every day put a little water on it and just let it grow. And one little boy does exactly what the teacher says. He comes to put the water on it, but he doesn't see anything happening and he's wondering what's going on, but he does what the teacher says and leaves it alone. But the other little boy is inquisitive, and he wants to help the seed grow. So he pours too much water on it. And he gets his knife out, and he sticks it under there so he can look and see if the seed's sprouting. And he does that every day. Which one of those is going to grow? Which one will have tomatoes on it at the end? The one that's just left alone. You sow the seed, and you can't do anything else for it. But if you go to messing around with the seed and trying to help it and dig up the dirt and look in it, you'll destroy the plant. And if you destroy the plant, you'll negate the harvest. Dear friends, we must wait patiently while the gospel does its work. If sinners are going to be saved, God must do a work of grace in them. God must do a work of regeneration within them. I love those words from Jonah chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. Though a man must believe to be saved, and for a man to believe, the gospel must be preached to him. No one can be saved. No one will be saved without the work of God breathing life into his dead soul. Of himself, a man can do nothing. So the mystery of the seed growing in the earth is explained by the action of God. And the mystery of the Word of God coming to fruition in a sinner's life is explained by the action of God. It is the Holy Spirit who works secretly and mysteriously to produce life in the soul. John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell from whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit like the wind. It's a mysterious work. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He even went on to say that he who plants and he who waters isn't anything, but God who gives the increase. You know what God says to us? He says, you sow the seed and leave the results to me. And that's how we're to do evangelism. Sow the seed with tears, going forth sowing with tears. But we can't save them. God must save them. We need to sow the seed in faith, but we must be content that it will grow up without our exactly knowing how. It's a mystery. It's unfathomable. It baffles our understanding. But it happens. Having been born again, not of incorruptible, but of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So we learn here the means by which the kingdom is established. We learn the mystery of the operations of grace in the kingdom. And last, we learn the certainty that a harvest will come. The grain ripens. There will be a harvest. The one who goes forth sowing seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want you to note in verse 29 that Jesus used the word when, not if. But when the grain ripens. Dear friends, the harvest is certain. And that gives us confidence and hope as we sow the seed. There was a time when Paul was ministering in Corinth that he must have become very discouraged because God came and spoke an encouraging word to him. It's found in Acts chapter 18. The Lord spoke to him in a vision by night, and he said, do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. So he must have been tempted to give up preaching. God went on to say, I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. And then we have this phrase, for I have many people in this city. In other words, Paul, your work's not done. The harvest has not been brought in this place. And then the next verse says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Oh, we ought to be encouraged by this. I think there's a way in which you could read the parable of the sower and be dejected, be discouraged. I say that because so much seed was sown and the results were sparse. Only one out of four hearers in that parable is a good ground hearer. Only one out of four. But the parable of the seed growing by itself sounds a triumphant note. The emphasis is on the inherent power of the seed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the Lord promises that if seed is sown, a crop will come forth. There will be a harvest. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So let us labor sowing the seed. Let us pray with confidence, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The parable of the seed growing by itself sets forth really the method and the mystery of gospel work. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "This parable teaches us what we can do and what we cannot do. The method of building the kingdom of God is through scattering the seed, and that's what we can do. And we ought not expect sinners to be converted. We ought not expect any growth. We ought not expect a harvest if we're not scattering the seed. There won't be conversions if we don't preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel, sowing the seed is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. And if seed is not scattered, if the word of God is not preached, there will be no conversions. And when we preach the gospel, we are to preach it indiscriminately. We don't go out looking for people with elect emblazed across their forehead. Doesn't happen that way. We preach the gospel to all men, and we beseech all men to be reconciled to God. There is an elect people, but our task is to preach to everyone. In fact, those whom we deem most likely to be saved and those we deem less likely to be saved may, in the providence of God, be entirely backwards from what we expect. If you want proof of that, look at the end of Romans chapter 9. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. And the Jews, which should have, did not attain unto righteousness. And the reason is because they didn't seek it by faith but by works. And the reason those wicked pagan Gentiles were converted is because they believed the gospel when it was preached to them. So we must sow the seed. We cannot expect conversions apart from the declaration of the gospel. William Carey, the great missionary to India, said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Do you expect God to save sinners? Then sow the seed. Attempt great things for God. And all of us are responsible to sow the seed. The method of building the kingdom of God is through scattering the seed. That's the work we can do. But the mystery of the growth of the seed is in God's hand. And that is the work we cannot do. The farmer casts the seed out and he goes to sleep at night and he rises in the morning. And he does that the next day, the next few weeks. He doesn't make the seed grow. He doesn't even know how it grows. I don't know how seed grows. I suppose there are good books written about that these days where you can learn a little bit, but still, does anybody really know how that works? God put the principle of life in the seed. I don't know how a computer works, but I sure like them. I never will forget the day Bob showed me a little old Radio Shack computer and what it could do. And I was just, that cut and paste and stuff amazed me. It means you didn't have to type something saying, this ought to go up here. You just change it. Then I remember being at a meeting over in Memphis and they gave a demonstration on how computers can be used by pastors in the ministry. And I like computers. I wouldn't want to be without one, but I don't know how they work. All I know is I type in that thing and it saves it and keeps it and I can do all sorts of other things. But because I don't understand how it works doesn't mean I say, well, I can't use it. Don't know how it works. We don't really understand how the gospel works in the hearts of men, do we? The salvation of God is a mystery to us. But we know that when we plant the seed, God makes the seed grow. You remember, this is the kingdom of God. And because it's the kingdom of God, then it doesn't depend on human effort to achieve it. On March the 9th, 1522, 1522, Luther preached a sermon at Wittenberg, and he said what has become a rather famous statement. He said, "I will constrain no man by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept," and he refers then to this parable, "while I slept," and then he said, "or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Phillips," meaning Philip Melanchthon, "and Amsdorf," Nicholas von Amsdorf, "the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such a loss upon it." And then I'll conclude with these words of Luther: "I did nothing. The word did everything." Oh, may we have confidence in the Word to work. Despite how things may sometimes appear, the seed that has been sown is sprouting, and it will grow, and the harvest will come. But it will come in God's time, it will come in God's way, it will not come with human effort. It will not come in accordance with our wisdom and logic. God may cause the sowing of the seed on our part to bring in a great harvest like that on the day of Pentecost. I pray that we will experience a great awakening like our forefathers did. But we may never see a Pentecost. But we're to keep on sowing the seed, because God in His own way is going to bless it. He may bless it in ways we can hardly see, and yet the impact of that seed may be great upon the earth. I wonder if anyone here today has ever heard of the Artillery Street Primitive Methodist Chapel in Colchester, England. Do you know its pastor? That was the church a 14-year-old boy went into one day. Because it was snowing so hard, he couldn't make it to the church he normally attended. And the preacher couldn't even make it because the weather was so bad. And an unlettered man, not known today, even his name, opened Isaiah and preached, "Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He shouted a bit, and he rambled, but he just kept saying, "Look unto me, look unto me." God says, "Look unto me. Sinner, look to Jesus." And he looked at that 14-year-old boy and directly exhorted him to look to Jesus. He had never been exhorted in such a way before. And God saved that 14-year-old boy that day. And you know his name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he touched the lives of many, many people. What an influence he has had upon the earth. But one man we do not know, in a church that's so insignificant, they sowed the seed, they preached the word, and it brought forth fruit. Maybe that will happen in our church. Let's keep sowing the seed. That's our responsibility. Let's sow it with passion. Let's preach it with urgency. And let us pray and trust God to do the mysterious work of regeneration in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray You would help us, though we do not understand really fully how the gospel works, to do what You called us to do, and that's proclaim it. May we live the gospel. May our lives be a testimony of Christ. And may we speak forth the gospel and tell people about the wrath of God that hangs upon sinners, about the death of Christ and how His death is a propitiation and how faith in Him saves. And may we urge people to believe the gospel and be saved. And as we plant that seed, may we not interfere with it and use methods that might bring about a profession of faith, but not a real deep conversion. May we be content to proclaim it with all our heart and leave it with You to save those who are lost. Oh, we don't want to be inactive. We want to pray much. We want to continue to exhort. And really, this process is going on in three different spheres all the time. There is planting the seed, there's growing, there's harvesting, and it's all taking place in the hearts of different people all at the same time. So give us great confidence in the power of the gospel to save the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.